upside down. What does it look like when a church turns the world upside down? When God uses a group of people to radically transform its culture, to transform the world, what does that look like? Now, I know that for us as Christians, we understand that the world is already turned upside down. The world that we see is not the world that God created. Yes, the earth is what He created, but the culture, the way people are, this is not how God designed the world to be. When God created everything, it was perfect. Everything was very good. And then Adam sinned, and everything got messed up. All of a sudden we have sin and sorrow and shame and death, but that is not how God desired it to be. God did not desire a world where people murdered and where people stole from others. God did not desire a world where families would fall apart, where people would be addicted to all types of sin. God did not desire for a world to be broken. But that's where we're at today. But the good news is God has designed the local church to take the glorious gospel of Christ and turn the world upside down. Look what the Bible says, Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonio, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying that these have turned the world upside down, or come hither also. Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Father, would you help us today as we seek to read and understand your word? May you bless us with the power of your Spirit as we preach, as we listen, and as we respond. God, I pray for this church that they might see that they had the potential to turn the world upside down, that you can use them to do what was done in every generation, using the Word of God, the Christ of the Word, to transform lives. May today not only be a day where we gather and we hear about missions, but may each of us be more committed to taking that message to those we know. Bless our time together, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It might be helpful for us this morning to remember what is going on in the text. Sometimes we drop right into the middle of a passage and we're not real sure what is going on. We read what is happening right there, but we're not sure of what is happening all around us. Well, in the text, Paul and Silas are on the second missionary journey that Paul went on. They have gone to strengthen the churches that were already in existence and to try to establish new churches. And as you read the story of this second journey, Paul has a desire to move into new areas. He's asking the Holy Spirit, can I go here? And the Holy Spirit says, no. Can I go there? And the Holy Spirit says, no. In fact, when you read the text, it seems odd to me that Paul had a desire to go and preach the gospel, and yet the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go there. You can't go there. So what did Paul do? Paul did not fold his arms and pout about it. Instead, he kept moving in the only direction that he could, and he ends up at Troas. Troas was a port city, and from there he could get on a boat and go anywhere and preach the gospel. And so what Paul did was he positioned himself so that when God said go, he could go. And God did say go. In the middle of the night, Paul had a vision. It was a man of Macedonia who said, come over and help us. And what you have there, sometimes preachers, we throw out terminology and we just expect that everybody understands what we're talking about. And you'll hear someone talk about the Macedonian call. What is that? It was a man from Macedonia who said, come over and help us. In essence, Europe was calling. Europe needed the gospel. They needed some help. They did not have the message of Christ and Him crucified and risen again. And so Paul had this vision and they went. They go to Philippi. And you may remember what happened at Philippi. They were arrested. They were thrown into the prison. And at midnight, y'all, y'all say y'all up here. I just want to make sure. We were in an elevator last night over in D.C. and apparently the person heard us talking and said, where are y'all from? Guess they knew we weren't from around here. At midnight, while Paul and Silas are chained to the walls, their backs are laid open, they are praying. I get that. I understand that. Praying while you're in prison. But at midnight, they were praising God, singing His praises in the middle of the prison. And the earthquake happens, they're freed, and the jailer comes in and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He tells them to believe on the Lord Jesus, and he does. He is saved, he is baptized, he washes their wounds, he feeds them, and the next day they're released and sent away, and that's when they show up at Thessalonica. The wounds are still fresh from the beating. They still had the bruises on their arms from the chains, and yet they show up at Thessalonica, and before the text is over, they are accused of turning the world upside down. Maybe we ought to stop right here before we go any further and ask this question. Do y'all want to turn the world upside down? Nobody. Good. Do you want to turn the world upside down? One. Good. Do you want this church to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we do that? In the text, it is clearly defined what they did. And whatever they did that turned the world upside down, that's what we ought to do also. There's just a couple of things I want you to notice from the text this morning. First of all, in the first three verses, when they turned the world upside down, that there was a resource that they had to embrace. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 2, that Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 days, or 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. If I were to ask you this morning, how is it that a church can transform its community? How is it that a church can make a difference? There'd be a lot of different answers. I know where I'm from, we have folks that think, okay, if we want to make a difference, what we need is a program. That's what we need. We need a program. And so, at New Home Church, we've got some programs. Nothing wrong with them. We got them. We got a program for your kids on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, on Wednesday night. We got a program for your young adults. We got a program for the old folks. We got a program for the middle-aged folks. We've got a program. We've got a basketball program. So we've got something for everybody. Somebody else says, no. What we don't need is programs. We need events. That's what we need. So we'll have a fall festival. We'll have outreach events. That's not what we need. Preacher, we just need to be busy. Just busy. I was part of a church one time, their slogan was a going church for a coming Lord. That sounds real exhausting is what it sounds like. I was going to say that sounds good. It sounds exhausting. Going. We have all these ideas as to what we need. Recently we had a marriage conference. We're planning another one for this year. Why? Because marriages are in trouble, and so we want to do something to help that. But all of these things are good and they're helpful, but they're not the answer. Programs and events cannot transform lives. Having a fall festival does not in and of itself make a child to know the Lord. Having a marriage conference cannot save a marriage. Having an outreach event will not transform the community. All they are at best are vehicles to get the resource to the world. And the resource, what we find, is the Word of God. What our world needs is the Bible. They need the truth of the gospel. I want you to notice, as we think about this resource, a couple of things. Notice, first of all, Paul's method. When the Bible says that in verse number 2, that it was his custom, his manner, to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And so for 3 Sabbath days, Paul went to the synagogue. This is where the Jews that believed in the God of the Bible would have gathered. Maybe there were some Gentiles there that had converted to Judaism. There might be some Gentiles there that were just interested in the God of the Jews. But when he went to the synagogue, here's what he knew. I will find people there who are interested in God. And so he would show up and he would take that opportunity to preach unto them the message of Christ. In fact, look in verse number 2. The Bible says that he reasoned with them. Verse number 3, he opening and alleging. You see these words and we just pass over them, but here's what it means. Reasoned, that means he engaged with them. It is a debate. It is to discuss. It is to argue. It is to engage in a conversation. But catch this, he did it out of the scriptures. Now, we are skilled in debating. We are skilled in arguing with people. Social media has highlighted this for us. It is easy to sit behind a keyboard, maybe to pick up your phone, and you can get in the comment sections, and you can argue with people, you can debate with people, you can share your opinion. We're real good about sharing what we think. But I want to say something to you, and I mean this sincerely, but also lovingly and compassionately. Who cares what you think? Who cares what I think? My opinion will never mold someone into the image of Christ. It might mold someone in my image, but it'll never make any eternal difference. We're so quick to talk about the issues of the day. We talk about politics, we talk about social issues, we talk about personal issues. We're so quick to inject ourselves, but what did Paul do? He reasoned with them, he argued with them out of the scriptures. Out of the scriptures. What people need is not to know what we think, but they need to know what God said. Sometimes we don't share what God said because we don't know what God said. You ever felt inadequate to talk to somebody about the problems on a deep spiritual level because you don't know what the Bible actually says about that? You know there's an easy way to fix that. Just read your Bible. Study your Bible. Learn what it says. Sometimes we don't share because we don't know. Sometimes we reason out of our own intellect, out of our own opinion, and not the Bible. Not because we don't know, but because we think what we have to say matters more than what God has already said. We would never say that. You understand that, right? We would never say that I know better than God. But when I begin to reason with someone out of my own opinion and out of my own intellect and don't take them back to the scriptures, what I'm saying is that I have all the answers and I have it all together and you need to listen to me and not listen to God. That's not what Paul did. Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures. He explained in verse number 2, that's what the word opening means. And so he debated with them. How did he do it? Well, he opened the scriptures and alleging, that is that he gave proof to what he was saying. And so he would cross-reference with the Old Testament text. He would say, well, what about this? Have you considered the picture that is here? And so Paul's method was to open the Bible because that's the only thing that'll transform a culture. Not only do we see what his method was, but what was his message? Well, you see it there in verse number 3. When he opened and alleged that Christ
must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Paul's message was twofold. First, it was the necessity. When he says Christ must needs, don't miss this, necessity. That it was necessary for Christ to do two things. One, he says it was necessary that Christ must have needs suffered. It was necessary for Christ to have suffered. This is not something that the Jews understood or would see when they read their Old Testament. They should have, but they missed it so often. They missed the passages that clearly taught that the Messiah, the Christ, that he would suffer for the sins of humanity. When we stand on this side of the Old Testament and we look back, we can clearly see the suffering servant in Psalm 22. We can clearly see the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. But for them, they had a hard time with it. In fact, even the disciples, the first time Jesus told them he was going to die, it was at Caesarea Philippi, when he looked at all of the ungodliness that was there at Caesarea Philippi, a place that was called the gates of hell because there was a cave that they thought was a portal to the underworld, to hell itself. And they would sacrifice people and throw them into that cave. And if they sunk, by the way, what they found later was there was an outlet in the back of the cave, and sometimes if the current was right, it would suck the body out the back of the cave. But they thought it went down to hell, and the gods, plural, little g's, that they had accepted. If they floated, oops, I guess we got that one wrong. The gates of hell. And Jesus looked at them and said, who do you think that I am? And they said, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he said this, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And then he said, now that you know who I am, that I am the Christ, let me tell you why I have come. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die. And what did Peter say? Peter said, no, let's don't talk about that. You're not going to go and die. And what did Jesus say back to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because Satan, at the temptation, told him, do not go to the cross, bow down before me, all the world kingdoms can be yours. And now Peter is repeating that same temptation, don't go to the cross. But he should have known that the Messiah had to go to the cross. The Emmaus Road disciples, one of the saddest scenes in all the Bible. It's Resurrection Sunday. And they're walking back to their homes. And Jesus shows up and walks beside them. And he says to them, why are you so sad? And they said, have you not heard? Well, have you been living under a rock? Where have you been? You don't know what's happened in Jerusalem? And Jesus says, oh, really? What things? Isn't that interesting? Jesus says, why don't you tell me what has happened? And they begin to recount how that Jesus of Nazareth, who was mighty in word and deed, and we believed that he was the one, but they killed him. And some say that he has risen, but we haven't seen his body. And Jesus looked at them in Luke chapter 24, and he says, oh, ye fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. And he began with Moses and the prophets, and he shared with them all things pertaining to himself, shared with them the things that Christ must suffer and enter into his glory. It was necessary that Christ die. Why? Because you have a sin debt that you cannot pay. Aren't you glad that Christ died for you? Don't you know that Christ also died for your neighbor? He died for the person across town. We've heard about these folks this morning in different parts of the world that missionaries are going to. Christ died for them. What is the answer to the need of humanity? It is that Christ must needs die. He must suffer for the sins of humanity because none of us could pay for our own sins and pay it off so we could go to heaven.
So God sent his son to die on a cross for our sins. And he says that Christ must needs have suffered. But notice, he must needs have risen again from the dead. Hey, y'all, Christ ain't dead any longer. And he had to rise. He had to rise. Why? Because a dead Savior cannot save you. If he could not conquer death for himself, how can he conquer death for you? So Paul would gather there on the Sabbath day. He would open the scriptures and he would say something like this. Have you ever read? Have you ever read about the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3? He wouldn't have said Genesis 3:15. You know, that wasn't the verse, chapters and verses weren't there, but you get the point. Did you read about how later in that same passage, how that God killed that animal and wrapped those bloody coats around them? Don't you remember that? Don't you remember about Abraham and Isaac and the picture that was there as the father and the son went up a hill? And the father was willing to sacrifice the son. The son was willing to lay down. And they both went up the hill and they both came back again. You know what that was? That was a death and a resurrection. What a picture. What a picture. What about the ram caught in the thicket in that story? You know, the ram had thorns around his head. What a picture of Christ with the crown of thorns. He could have went on to talk about the Son of Man in Daniel. He could have talked about the captain of the Lord's host in the book of Joshua, the kinsman redeemer in Ruth. He could have talked about it there in Isaiah 53, how that he would be bruised. His stripes would bring healing. That it would please the Father to bruise him. Have you ever thought about that? That it pleased God the Father to bruise God the Son? How is that possible? Because it was only through the bruising of the Son that we could be saved. In fact, he would see the travail of the soul of his Son and be satisfied. But Isaiah 53 said that he will prolong his days. What is that? Well, that's the resurrection. You can go in many places in the Old Testament, and Paul did. And he opened the scriptures and showed them all through the Old Testament, Christ had to suffer and he had to rise again. It was necessary for this to happen. And so his message was the necessity. Christ, the Messiah, must die and he must rise. But also his message was the identity when he says in verse 3 that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Who is the Savior? Jesus. And he is the subject of our sermons. He is the one we declare. He is the one that gives hope. He is the only one that can bring answers to a lost and dying world. Our world, we think our world has a lot of needs. We think our world, we've got problems, we have issues, we have needs, and if we could just get this fixed, then if we get that fixed, and over there, if that fixed, that could be fixed. Let me tell you what the whole world needs right here. Some Jesus. That's what the world needs. The world needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only answer, and it's the only thing that matters. That's all. That is all that matters is Christ. Why? Because when a person dies, it does not matter how much money they had. It does not matter where they lived. It does not matter what kind of car they drive. It does not matter, did they have clean water? Did they live in a free country? What kind of government did they have? None of that matters. All that matters is, did they go to heaven or hell when they died? And the only person that can get them to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he is the one we preach. When you invite people to come, you're not inviting them to come to church. You're not inviting them to come to a doctrine. You're not inviting them to come to a movement. You're inviting them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most important issue. that they're born again, and after they're born again and they walk with Christ, Christ will purify them, the Word will shape them and mold them, but what they need is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that you will be able to turn the world upside down is if you have a firm commitment that this book is the Word of God. It tells us about Jesus Christ and the salvation that God offers through Him, and you're committed to get this book and its message to the world. All the other stuff doesn't matter. How you do it doesn't matter. Just that you do it. It might mean that some of you will go. If you can't go, it means that you give. This afternoon, we're going to talk about that a little bit. I almost hate to mention that because I'm afraid you won't come back this afternoon. But you as a church, one of the things about the only thing that was told to me coming up here this weekend was that your desire is to continue to support the missionaries that you're committed to. And that's going to be a challenge. I understand that. But I'm going to talk to you this afternoon about how you can do that. You can do that. You hear me? You can do that. And you should do that. Why? 37 missionaries, I think, was the number I heard. Because there are 37 mission points that are trying to take Christ and His gospel to the world, and souls, eternity, lie in the balance. Amen. People go to heaven or hell, and that's it. And the only way is through Jesus. And how will they be able to call on Christ if they have not heard? And how can people go if there's nobody sending them? Part of that sending is the church sends them. Part of that sending is people help financially get them there. So we have the resource to embrace is the Word of God. But quickly, let me show you what happens when you take the Word of God. There's the results to expect. Verse number 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. Notice this, of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, of the chief women, not a few. You know that means not a few? I love that. Several times in Acts, that phrase comes up, not a few. That just means a whole bunch of folks. I mean, again, there's a multitude, and of the women, not a few. Where would we be today if it was not for the godly ladies who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and dedicated themselves to the work of the ministry? I'll tell you where we'd be. We wouldn't have half of the things going on that we have now. And here you have some people did receive. And what I love about this, it says that they believed and they consorted. They consorted with Paul and Silas. Did anybody use that word consorted this week? When I was reading through this text, my superior knowledge of the Bible, y'all can laugh there, okay, kicked in. And I just breezed right over it, and I said, consorted, well, they believed and they joined. That's what that means, consorted. They just joined with Paul and Silas, and I moved on. And there is a sense in which it does mean that. But there is such a deeper meaning in that word. It literally means to cast your lot in with a group. I don't know if you're familiar with the casting of the lots. One way that they would decide who the Lord had chosen for something in the Old Testament days and even in the New Testament days, they would take names and they'd put those names on pieces of pottery or pieces of rock. They would put it in a basket, put it in a jar, somehow draw a name out, pour the lots out, and whichever one fell out first, they would assume that was the will of God. All different kinds of ways, but it was a casting of a lot, and the idea was the lot was under the control of God. So there was that aspect of lots. But there's also this idea of putting your lot in. That is, you're identifying with the group. You're saying, I'm all in. These are my people, I'm with them. And that's what happened here. They didn't just believe and go to church occasionally, but they consorted with them. They joined their life with with Paul and Silas and the church there at Thessalonica. In fact, they were so serious about their walk with God and the work of the church that when Paul writes back to them in 1 Thessalonians, he tells them, Everywhere I go, I don't have to say much because your testimony has gone abroad And they know that you have turned from idols to serve the living God. How did that happen? They were all in with the Lord. This morning, this is exactly what we need. You might be here today and you've been a casual follower of the Lord. You've sporadically attended church services. Did you know that new research says that in America, the average church attender, so this is just folks that go to church, the average church attender attends services 1.6 times a month, and they consider themselves faithful. There was a time when a faithful church member was at church every time the doors were open. Y'all ever heard that terminology? Every time the doors were open, unless providentially hindered. In other words, unless God puts you in the hospital or slashes your tire, you know, you're going to be there. I remember as a kid, we had a culture that we played, if we were in revival services, and we had a baseball game that night. You either skipped the baseball game, or you finished the baseball game, and you came to church, you kicked your cleats off at the front door, and you walked in, and you sat there in your baseball uniform, and you worshiped God. Why? Because we're having church. We're faithful. These are our people. Not our buddies down the street, not the people at work. This is what our life is all about. Knowing Christ, serving Christ, making a difference for Christ. I've been in Alabama now for 14 years, and most of my family, they're in Florida, nine hours away. My family are those that gather at New Home Baptist Church. Why? Well, that's who I worship with, where God's planted me. And friend, this is your family. And if you're all in, you need to be faithful. All in means that you need to be here serving the Lord. Maybe you're here every week, but you're not doing anything. You're not serving in any way. You're not all in if you're not faithfully attending and faithfully serving. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm sure the church, I can confidently say, they're glad you're here. But you need to step it up a little bit. You need to be all in. You need to be giving. You need to be tithing, giving offerings, supporting the mission work. Maybe here's your issue today. You've been saved, but you've never been baptized. You need to get all in. You need to follow the Lord in baptism. Maybe you've been saved and baptized somewhere else and you want to join this church. You say, well, I feel compelled to join, but I do it. All in. You can't glorify Christ outside of the local church. Maybe you haven't joined a class. Here's what we need to get today. In all of our lives, there's some area that we need to be all in. Cast your lot today. God, I'm all in. See, when the message goes out, there are some that will receive. But you know this as well as I do. There are also some that will reject. We don't have time this morning to go through the rest of this passage, but the story as we read it was this, that the Jews that didn't believe, and Paul constantly struggled with these folks, and sometimes they chased him from city to city, but they stir up the crowd. In fact, they go down to the marketplace and they get the lewd fellows of baser sort, you know, and you think, what does that even mean? It just means the bums that are hanging around in the market and they're not doing any work. Rather than be at work, they're downtown stirring up trouble. That's the concept. And so they go and find these guys that are thugs, that are up to no good, and they go to Jason's house and make an assault on Jason's house and says, bring them out. Well, they couldn't find them, so they brought Jason and some folks before the city council, and they roughed them up a little bit. They threatened them, and the accusation was that they've engaged with people that have turned the world upside down, and they're preaching this new message that there is a king besides Caesar, and they're calling him Jesus, to which I say, praise the Lord. There is a king, and his name is Jesus. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. You understand this morning that we do not make Jesus our Lord. You with me? You do not make Jesus Lord. Sometimes we as preachers are guilty of saying silly stuff. And we'll stand at an invitation. And I know what we mean. And notice I'm saying we. I've said it. I know what we mean. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. You cannot make him Lord. He is Lord. That means he is the king. He is the boss. He is the master. He calls the shots. And we either bow before him in reverent obedience or we rebel against his lordship. There is a king. The point you need to get from this idea that not all will receive is you may share the gospel with somebody. You got a burden for them and you tell them about Christ and they may politely say no. They might very aggressively say no. But your job is not to determine the results. Your job is to get the word out. That's what you've been called to do. Some will receive. Some will reject. But God will always be glorified and honored when you take the word. This morning, if you've never called on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that is your greatest need. You cannot be all in with the church. You can't be all in with Jesus until you're in. The Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and rose again. And all you have to do is believe that in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have a song of invitation in just a moment when we do. If you've never called on Jesus, I encourage you to come. Someone will open a Bible. They'll pray with you. They'll get out of the way and let you pray. But here's what you need to do is you need to acknowledge before God that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You need to confess that Jesus is the Lord, that he did die for you. You believe he rose again. And then you call on him. You say, can you give me the magic words? There are no magic words. There are no magic words, but there's belief and confession. But if you are saved this morning, you're a member of this church, let me ask you this. Are you willing to be all in? I know that you're in a time of transition. And it's more than a transition of you need the Lord's will concerning your next pastor. You're really more than in a transition. You're at a crossroads. Are you going to survive? Or are you going to be one of the thousands of churches that close its doors? That's where you're at. You probably don't think you are, but that's where you're at. How do I know that? Because every church without a pastor, that's where you're at. What you need to decide this morning is not the leadership, the people. Are you all in or not? I know there's nothing magical about coming and praying at an altar. But I know in my own life, the times in which I had bowed before God at an altar and said, God, I'm all in. These are my people. This is my place. I will be faithful. I will give. I will serve. I will pray for this place. I'll support this place. I'll do all I can to take the gospel and support those that do. Every time I bowed at an altar prayer with the people of God, it has done something inside my heart to make a commitment. And so I'm asking you today that if you're all in with First Baptist Church of Kingstown, why don't you come and pray? It's a church family, come and pray. And ask God to use you to turn the world upside down, that your greatest days are ahead of you. Maybe today you need deliverance and victory over something. Come lay it down. Find the help that you need in the Lord Jesus. Would you stand, Father in heaven, as we come to a song of invitation and opportunity to respond, we pray now that you would move in our presence, that we would be receptive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Would you help this church to be all in for Jesus? It's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you come this morning?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great challenge from your word this morning. Lord, help us to be all in, Lord, to take part in the work in which you're doing in our community. And Lord, the work that you are doing across the world, even as we speak and worship here this morning. We pray that you would help us not only to be hearers of the word, but Lord, doers also. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.